Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 10, make our way down to verse 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're going to stop there. I realize verses 18 and 19 are also part of spiritual warfare, and we're going to look at those next week. But as we look back over, we started this last week. As we look back over, Paul starts out in verse 10 by saying, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We made note of this fact that Paul is not starting a new section here. This "finally, my brethren," this is more of a wrap-up. This is more of Paul. He's going to take the letter to the Ephesians and he's going to sum it up right here by using the metaphor of armor in the midst of a spiritual battle. The book of Ephesians as a whole is about God's provisions for his people. Okay, the whole thing is about warfare. The warfare that was going on between you and God before, by the grace of God, he saved you. Right? Before you were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, before you were, goes back even further than what we've said so far, you were united to Jesus Christ, and peace has been made between you and the Father. This is also warfare from the front of not just a one-on-one battle, but it's obvious, particularly when we get to next week's message, where Paul is asking for prayer in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. One of the things you'll notice about the letter to the Ephesians is that Paul's not having a one-to-one conversation. Paul's having a one-to-congregation conversation, right? He's speaking to the entire congregation in Ephesus. And so they have, the believers in Ephesus, have been united to Christ. Chapter 1, the believers in Ephesus have been united to one another. About the midway through chapter 2, down to the end of chapter 3, and then together these saints are called to walk worthy of the calling wherewith they've been called. That's what Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 is all about. Okay, so I want to give us a big picture mindset on that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why? Okay. Why? Why would he do that? And the way this passage is structured, particularly at the beginning, it lends itself to these questions. Why would we be interested in being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Why would we be interested in putting on the whole armor of God? Because Satan has expert methods. Okay, whenever we think about the schemes of the devil, whenever we think about the wiles of the devil mentioned in verse 11, we're speaking of one who is, number one, your enemy, and number two, knows exactly what he's doing in the battle. He knows where your soft spots are. Okay, he knows where you're vulnerable. And the reason he knows that is because you're not much different than the person sitting next to you. And Satan's been doing this for a long time. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, your enemy is an enemy that you cannot see, and your enemy is an enemy that has a power beyond really our comprehension. It doesn't exceed the power of God, obviously, but it does exceed your power. your enemy, who is what we called last week, what others have called the unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil, is hard at work with one goal, to destroy you in order to try to destroy the glory of God and his work in you. Okay, so it's bigger than just you. That's why we're saying this is a team or an army that we're referring to, not a one-to-one battle. So, you don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but you wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, in verses 10 through 14, you know, exhortation is the same, and the word shows up several times through there in a couple of different forms. But what is our goal in the midst of this battle? What's our goal in this warfare? And the goal is to stand, right? To stand firm. Now, sometimes people have looked at that and have come to the conclusion and tried to make the application that in this battle, it's not that we're trying to gain ground. It's not that we're aggressing forward. We're just standing. Okay, that's not the picture. Okay, someone who's standing is someone here who is, again, our battle is with flesh and blood. We fleshed this out a little bit last week, but your battle is not some sort of a super dramatic behind the scenes enemies assaulting you in Hollywood type demonic ways. Your battle is primarily the battle for your heart and what you're going to do with your heart. It's primarily the battle of truth and if you're going to embrace truth or embrace a lie. If our enemy is Satan, and Satan is the father of lies, and the schemes and the expert methods that Satan has been devising and spinning are couched in, hath God said, don't you know he's trying to keep you from something better than what you have? Don't you know that you could be like God? Don't you know that your brothers and sisters are not for you, they're against you, and it would be better if you were in charge and you had things your way? Don't you know that your spouse is really your enemy, and if they would just act the way they're supposed to act, you'd be freed up to become the person God created you to be in all your glory? Don't you know that your parents are really idiots disguised in grown-up costumes? Don't you know that your kids are really burdens that don't really bless you that much, and the effort that goes into raising them doesn't really pay off? Don't you know that you ought to be the boss at work? And don't you know that the people that you are employing ought to not just be your employees, they ought to be your slaves, right? They ought to just love working for you. That doesn't sound too spiritual, does it? That's where we just finished in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. Okay? It's those kinds of things. The warfare that you fight and that I fight on a regular basis is not the battle of whether or not you're going to apostatize or not. It's the battle of whether or not you're going to let something that is as petty as a little argument between you and your spouse, something that's going on between you and your child, something that's going on at work. It's something that is, are you going to be so petty that you give up ground because of a lack of humility, a lack of gentleness, a lack of patience, or a lack of tolerance among God's people that he's placed you around? Are you going to tarnish God's work and witness in you because you want something so bad you're willing to sin against God to get it, or sin against God because you don't get it? Okay, now that's where we really live. Okay, that's where we really live. You don't live in a world where you're trying to fight invisible demons in a scary movie type way. What's being exposed here is our own pride or our humility. And that's the standing. Standing is, I'm standing. We mentioned this last time. Another maybe synonymous term or another way to think about spiritual warfare is couched in the question, am I going to stand on the side of God? Am I going to stand for God's kingdom? Or am I going to be busy trying to build my own kingdom, right? That's spiritual warfare. So, the verse 13, as we move into where we ended last week, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." The exhortation here is that you would take the whole armor of God. The emphasis in this passage is on the word whole. Okay, you need every bit of it. This armor that God provides is not something that we get to pick and choose. It's not something where we can do without a piece of it. It's a provision to where you need the whole thing. And as we look and try to interpret this in light of Scripture and even in light of the book, we're going to find out just how true this is. It's a common interpretive method to look at the armor of God and to go through the pieces and say, as Paul was writing this, no doubt he was thinking about a Roman soldier, right? And the armor that a Roman soldier would have on. There may be something to that. I'm not sure. But I think probably Paul was thinking a whole lot more about Isaiah than he was a Roman soldier that he was being held by, or a Roman soldier's outfit that he might have been familiar with. I think that whenever we look at this exhortation to put on the whole armor of God, that Paul in other places would just say it this way: put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would I say that? Well, let's look. Look in Isaiah chapter 11. And we'll flip to a few passages here in Isaiah to see this, and I think this point is important if we're going to think about this in the context of the whole book of Ephesians. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, here he's speaking about Jesus Christ, and it says, "Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Here, our Savior, who in Isaiah is pictured so often as our warrior king. I mean, he's not just standing, but he's gaining ground. He's not trying to maintain a particular line drawn in the ground. He's moving forward. His kingdom is being advanced. And it says of Jesus Christ here that his girdle, that righteousness, faithfulness shall be his girdle. You think about that in comparison to Paul as he talks about us putting on the belt or the girdle of righteousness, of truth, righteousness and faithfulness. Okay, Christ has already put that on. As a matter of fact, he's wearing it right now. Okay, keep going here. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 17. Again, speaking of Jesus Christ, as this chapter makes it clear, this is one of those chapters where Romans 3 would be pulled from, where there's no one who's righteous, there's no one who can really even see. The world is groping in darkness, but not God's warrior here. It says this, verse 16, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Again, this is Jesus Christ here. He's the one putting on this breastplate of righteousness. He's the one wearing this helmet of salvation, and he's the one who's taking vengeance here. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings, of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Again, this idea of feet being shod with the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Who is it that first brought the gospel of peace? Well, it was Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Who is it that preaches to the heart of every regenerate believer? Well, it's Jesus Christ. The shield of faith. Now, there's a section in Isaiah that talks about that maybe or maybe not, but the shield of faith, we can see that played out. You think about Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, as God reveals himself to Abraham in verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Fear not, I am your shield." Who is? God. You think about the Psalms in Psalm 3:3, where it says, "The Lord will be a shield for his people." Proverbs 2:7 would say the same thing. So again, I'm saying this to say we're not talking about these abstract pieces of things that you get to piecemeal together. When Paul is saying put on the whole armor of God, he's saying put on Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation. We saw that in Isaiah 59:17 already, where Christ, who is spoken of there, is putting on the helmet of salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit, Isaiah 49. Look in Isaiah 49. This will be the last one. In Isaiah 49, verse 2. It says, "He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, and the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me." Again, speaking of Christ, you could go to Revelation and see also that Christ is the one who has a two-edged sword that's coming out of his mouth to defeat his enemies. So when we're thinking about, again, putting on the whole armor of Jesus Christ, putting on the whole armor of God, what we're thinking about is how fully equipped we are in Christ. Now, I wore this theme out at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, so you'll remember that I said this, especially in chapters 1 through 3. But the book of Ephesians is about this. If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. You remember Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us a few spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus." A couple, a handful, all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. The book of Ephesians is bookended with this reality. The riches that we have in Christ and the walk that we have in Christ. The riches that we have in Christ is that you've been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Then, if you're going to walk in the riches that you've been given, you're going to have to put on the full armor of Christ so that you'll be able to withstand the wiles, the schemes of the devil. Look how Paul says this in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 11. "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." If you take notes in your Bible, I would put Romans chapter 13, verse 14 as a little summary of Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20, because that's what it is. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. What does the flesh feast off of? Where does the flesh run wild? Well, the flesh runs wild in things like deceitfulness, unrighteousness, unbelief. areas like that, again, we're referring to what we understand about how we walk in the riches that we've been given in Jesus Christ. There are several other places where you could reference this. I'm not going to go here, but if you're taking notes, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, we would see the same sort of thing. It's putting on this armor, it's this warfare type language, and it is putting on Christ. Putting on Christ. And then we've seen this already in Ephesians chapter 4. Look how he says it here. In Ephesians chapter 4. In this section, in verse 17, he's saying, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." And he starts to describe how they walk. But then verse 20, he says this, "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Again, that's just another way that Paul's talking about what he's saying in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. But he says it this way, rather than put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, you've not yet learned Christ if this is the way you're living. If this is the way that you think is okay, if this is the way that you choose your, if this is the way you make your decisions, if this is the basis by which your choices are made, you have not learned Christ. If your life reflects the deadness of the Gentile life, you have not yet learned Christ. And so, again, we have this development. It's not an either or. It's not either you get to glory in the riches of Christ, or you can walk in the person of Christ, or in other words, participate in sanctification. It's that if you have the riches of Christ, you are learning Christ. You are putting Christ on like a garment. You're being enveloped in Him, and your choices, your thoughts, your behaviors, and everything about you is changing. What do you call that? Paul calls it salvation. Okay? That's what salvation's all about. That's the work being brought to completion. And so what's the challenge for us? Well, the challenge is on one standpoint, the challenge is to believe, right? To embrace that what Paul lays out for us in Ephesians chapter 1, that we really have received all that we need. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, for life and godliness if we've received Jesus Christ. That's hard to believe sometimes, isn't it? Where are you struggling in your life right now? Where do you feel like you're lacking right now? And everybody can answer that question. Wherever that is, according to Ephesians 1:3, according to Psalm 23 verse 1, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, you lack nothing. Except maybe the faith to embrace God's provision for you in your time of need. Now, isn't that all at the same time a wonderful reality and an embarrassing reality? It's true. God's given us everything that we need. And so on one hand, the challenge is to not walk in unbelief, to believe what Christ has said is true. The second challenge is to walk worthy of the calling in which we've been called, right? To walk for our walk or our manner of life to balance out our profession of faith so that we're being conformed not just in our heart and mind but also in our being. It's not just what we do, it's who we are that God is getting at and that God is transforming. Now, I take the time to do that. I mean, we're halfway through the morning message right now, and I take the time to do that to say this. If based upon that reality, it's foolish for us to think of using the armor of God in isolated little pieces. Okay? That's not what the text is getting after. We need all of it. Why? Because essentially it's saying, put on Jesus Christ. A little bit of them? No, all of them. Why? Because all of them has been given to you, right? You've been given every bit of it. We talked earlier about walking worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called is kind of a parallel in our mind as far as trying to understand it, where Joshua says, we're going to enter into the land, we're going to take the land that the Lord your God is giving you. What does that mean? We're taking possession of the blessings that God has already given. Right? It's not that we're doing anything in and of ourselves. It's not that we're gaining any ground in and of our own strength. It's that we are walking in and taking possessions of the blessings that God has already given us. But you've got to fight to get them, right? You know that. You've got to fight to get them. And so we begin by resting in the reality that every single Christian has access to the whole armor of God. Okay? This is not one of those things where God's calling you to do something that you haven't been equipped to do. You have access to every bit of this. Again, if you've been given Jesus Christ, if you're placed in Jesus Christ, you have everything that you need. And so he starts in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So, having your loins girt about with truth. One of the things you'll see woven throughout Ephesians, and I've done this several times through the book, but you've heard before, I'm sure, in trying to interpret Scripture, that one of the best ways to interpret Scripture is with Scripture, right? You want to make sense out of what a passage says? Look and see where something's been said about that in Scripture, and it'll help make sense out of it. Well, another thing that's also very, very helpful is if you want to make sense out of what's being said in a book, look back in that same book and see if anything's been said about it. So you interpret a book with the book. So if Paul's talking about truth here, has he mentioned anything about it before? And how does that help us determine what it means to put on the belt of truth? Well, if you've been with us very long, you know Paul's been talking about truth a good bit in Ephesians, both from a functional sense and a doctrinal sense, and also from a practical sense of truth. So What would be the opposite? That would be a good place to start. Well, as Paul stresses truth in the book of Ephesians, he is constantly pitting truth against deceitfulness. Okay? Truth against deceitfulness. What's the implication? We're easily deceived, aren't we? We are easily deceived. This also goes straight in line with who our enemy is, and that is the father of lies who is seeking to deceive the nations, right? It applies to not just the information that we're embracing, but this also applies to our characters as well. So there's a sense in which we are wanting to grow in truth, information-wise, but there's also another sense that this truth is getting at the heart of who we are, sincerity versus hypocrisy. Okay? So Psalm 51:6, where David says, "You desire truth in the inward parts." Right? What does that mean? Does that mean God desires you to memorize Scripture? Yeah, I mean, he does desire you that, but that's not talking about you being able to recall Scripture. It's talking about the truth of God having an effect on the inside of who you are, right? The sincerity of your heart. So as you think about spiritual warfare and what it means for you to do battle in this war, I think one of the helpful questions that we can ask ourselves at the very beginning is, am I even sincere about spiritual warfare? Do I sincerely want to fight Satan? Do I sincerely want to be part of this battle? Now, why do I say that? Because honestly, at one level, everybody in here has to say no, right? I mean, I don't think anybody's going to raise their hand and say 100% of the time, I'm ready to go. But there's another sense in which people are converted, right? People become believers in Jesus Christ, and very little progress is ever made. And one of the reasons that very little progress is ever made is because there's just not really any sincerity, personally, any real sincerity in their hearts about, I want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to walk in Jesus Christ. There's a couple of reasons why, and they all surround the truth. Number one, because perhaps they don't have any real understanding of what it means to follow Christ. This idea that, you know, the Lord has done a work in my life, He saved me, and, you know, we believe in eternal security, so whatever else is involved in it, I'm going to heaven. Right? You remember when Paul preached that, don't you? If you don't, it's because he didn't. He did preach eternal security, but not that way. Constantly saying, grow, 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 grow. I wonder how many times that, and honestly, how many people, and I'm including myself in this, I wonder how many times we wake up where spiritual growth is nowhere to be found on our radar. You know how many people grow accidentally? Zero out of zero. None. Spiritual growth does not happen accidentally. Sanctification does not happen accidentally. Now, to be sure, God in His providence does bring, He brings trials and He brings things in our lives to produce fruit. But that fruit is produced willingly and intentionally. Right? He begins to mold your hearts to where you are happy to go the way of the Lord. So again, we're thinking sincerity here. If there's no real sincerity, then when the battle gets hot, when things get difficult, then we'll turn back. And we'll turn back in self-preservation. We'll turn back this self-centered look at myself. Because it's hard, right? It goes hand in hand with what we read in Psalm 11 this morning. Right? I'm going to trust in the Lord. And why do you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountains? Why do you say to me, run away? Why are you telling me to run away? The Lord is on His throne. Right? So if we're not sincere in heart, we'll never stick around for the battle. There's also another sense here where truth is knowledge, right? Belief of the truth. So look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm just going to hit a few passages here. In verse 13, speaking about the believers there in Jesus Christ, it says, in whom, that is in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So, here, speaking about the conversion of the saints here, you believed in Him after you heard the word of truth. Brothers and sisters, I don't know that there's a more important part of your life than the pursuit of truth. And I don't know if there's more of a contrary message in our culture than that, right? Whether it's truth doesn't really exist, or truth doesn't really matter, or there's some truth that matters and some truth that doesn't, or you can take this about the Bible and you ought to stand hard on that, and you can take that about the Bible and who cares? You could take it or leave it, it doesn't really matter. When you look around at the spiritual condition, not just when I say that, I'm not talking about unbelievers, but when you look around at the spiritual condition of the Christian world as a whole, we live in a society where, again, not every single person, but as a whole, Christianity is about 100 miles wide and about a quarter of an inch deep. And the reason is because there's not a high priority on truth. Right? It's a commitment to a love that we know very little about. It's a commitment to a God who we're not bothering to figure out who exactly he is. We just know that he loves us, and he sent his son named Jesus, and that ought to be enough, right? But guess what? The Bible gives us a whole lot more information than that, which should let us know that's not enough. If we're gonna be what Ephesians 1, we just bump up there just a little bit, what Ephesians 1 calls us to be, that is that we should be to the praise of his glory. This is the reason why we've received our riches in Christ. If we're going to be to the praise of his glory, that's going to have to be based upon true information about God and about the work of Jesus Christ. You know that your thoughts toward God, your praises toward God, will never exceed your knowledge of God. So that if you feel like you need to grow in your ability to worship, you feel like you need to grow in your ability to praise God and honor God, and it just seems like a fuzzy, abstract thing, it could be that you have very little information about God tucked away in your heart. The more you know about God, the more praise is just brought out. And so it's truth here. Also, look in Ephesians 4:21. Again, we were here earlier. It's the idea that you've not yet learned Christ. But then in verse 21, he says this, "If so be that you have heard him, that you have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off and you put on and you be renewed," like he goes on and says. The point that I want to make here is this. The truth is necessary for conversion. You can't read Ephesians and come away with anything else. The truth is necessary for conversion. And if it's necessary for conversion, then the truth is also, and we see this in Ephesians as well, it's necessary for spiritual maturity. It's necessary for spiritual maturity. Now, it's obvious as we think in systematic theology terms that the Holy Spirit has to give life, right? The Holy Spirit produces faith, but he produces faith in what? Faith in faith? No, faith in Jesus. And how do we know anything about Jesus? The Word of God, right? And so after the truth has worked that work of conversion in a believer's life, then the truth is also meant to bring that person to maturity. And it happens in several different avenues. One of the things that becomes very clear in Ephesians is that truth is communicated and truth is ministered in all kinds of different avenues. It's not just you sitting down with the Word, although that's part of it. It's also not just you sitting down while somebody's preaching to you, although that is part of it. But one of the things that you see, particularly in Ephesians 4, is that truth is coming at you from all kinds of different directions and all kinds of different folks. For instance, look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Let's start with verse 14. We're talking about maturity here. "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Okay, it's obvious we're talking about growing, and we're growing, verse 15, up into our head, which is Christ. We're being conformed into his image. How is that happening? Well, the way Paul pictures it happening here is that, big picture, the pastor is preaching, the preacher is preaching, equipping the saints, and the saints are speaking truth and love to one another, and the body is edifying itself in love. That's part of putting on the belt of truth. Okay? It's not just that you're again, converted by the truth. It's not just that you're growing in maturity by your understanding of the truth. It's that you're helping the body, edifying the body, as you're interacting with one another in truth. And again, you could read the book of Ephesians and make note of the interaction that ought to be going on between believers and truth. And you'll see that pop up several times. Verse 25, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Again, we're getting back to the idea of sincerity here, truthfulness here. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. What does that have to do with anything? Well, it has to do with you being deceived, right? It has to do with you being deceived. How is it that you're not going to be deceived? Or maybe I should say it this way. How is it that the person who's sitting next to you is not going to be deceived? How is it that the person that's sitting next to you is not going to be deceived? What's God's plan for protecting that person? I would say it's you. It's me, but it's also you, right? You see, we live in a world, and we put this in the abstract. In this room right now, there's more deception, and people have embraced more deception than you could even possibly begin to imagine. How is it that God's going to help grow and mature believers and deliver them from that deception? Well, it's through interaction with the saints. Through interaction with the Word, obviously the preached Word, but also interaction with the saints. And again, that's obvious from the text. It's through you. So this idea, and I forgot about it again, instead of at the end of the message, I'll give it to you three quarters through the message. Pick one thing out of this message, okay? One thing. We want to make a habit of this every time we sit under anybody's preaching. You pick one thing out of this message that you jot down, that you tuck away in your mind, that you're ready to discuss with somebody else during lunch, okay? Why? Because we believe that any time you sit under the sound of God's preached word, He means for you to be more than just entertained for an hour with biblical knowledge. He means for you to be transformed through the renewing of your mind. And that happens as you're able to connect the dots between your life and the text and truth that's been preached and unfolded that morning or that afternoon. And then, guess what else? Some of you are going to have way better insights into this than I'm having up here this morning. God has gifted each of us for the purpose of ministry. And as you're talking and interacting with one another, one of the ways that the Holy Spirit is working to mature saints is through those kinds of conversations where you're saying, hey, what'd you get out of the message? And somebody shares, and you share, and maybe they're able to open that up in a way that I didn't even get close to. Okay? So, one of the things that's obvious in Ephesians is that we need to be growing in our ability and skill, this comes through practice, of discussing and applying God's Word in everyday life. You want to know why? Because none of us here live between the covers of a systematic theology book, do we? None of us live between the covers of an abstract systematic theology. We live in real life. And guess what? God's Word was never meant to be confined to the covers of a systematic theology book. It was never meant to be confined to a lecture. It was never meant to be confined to something that is outside of your experience. It's meant to inform. It's meant to help you interpret your experience. It's meant to help you see life as it really is. What is that? Well, it's just putting on the belt of truth. See, it's more than just being able to give definitions and spout information. It's helping us connect the dots between our life and the reality of who God is and what God is doing. And Satan is a mastermind at deception in those areas. Okay, so put on the belt of truth. Secondly, this will be probably where we end this morning. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, there's a twofold usage here. There's a twofold meaning here. Number one, when we think about putting on the breastplate of righteousness, again, we're thinking about the work of Jesus Christ, our confidence in the work of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is our righteousness, right? Think about this from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood.
Okay.
In whom we are having redemption in his blood. Where's our confidence there? Well, our confidence is the fact that Christ has, or that the Father has chosen us in him, right? That we've been made accepted in him, and that we have our redemption in him. We are having our redemption in him. It's this breastplate, this protection for our hearts, as it were. This protection for really our confidence in the work of God. That as we come to God, as we think about our standing before God, it is completely based on the work of Jesus Christ, right? If we have Christ, we have what? Everything. Everything. We have a perfect standing with God, and that standing ought to produce confidence in the maturing believer so that we're able to embrace things like Hebrews chapter 4, where it says that we may come mousy to the throne of grace. We may come boldly to the throne of grace, with confidence to the throne of grace. And so we think about that question we've asked before several times. When is it that you have greater access to God? Is it on the day that you wake up and you you have your devotional times, your prayer times, you're reading the Word, and then you find yourself in a conflict, and you handle that conflict just exactly the way God would have you to, and then you get home, and things are not the way that they should be, but being the servant that you are, you respond again in righteousness, and you please God with your actions. Do you have more access to God on that day? Or on the day that you wake up and you decide you don't have enough time to get in God's Word, you don't have enough time to pray, you find yourself in a traffic jam and you blow up at the person in front of you, you get to work and you're frustrated and you blow up there, and then you get home and things are not the way that they ought to be, and your family is not acknowledging you as the God that you want them to acknowledge you for, and you blow up again. At what point do you have more access to God? That's a trick question, right? It's equal both times. Both days you have access to God just as much as the one, just as much as the other. Why is that? It's because your sanctification has no standing on your standing before God. If you are in Christ, you have full access to God. And honestly, the way, at least in the Hebrews 4 passage, that's laid out there to encourage us that whenever we need help, we storm the throne, right? So that our sin does not keep us from the throne, it moves us closer to the throne. And we need to have confidence that what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, that he took our sinfulness on himself, right? He who knew no sin took our sin upon himself and gave us his righteousness. And so the righteousness that we have is a righteousness that is outside of us. It's the, again, echoing where God in the Gospels, where the Father looks down and sees Jesus and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And if we're in Jesus Christ, he's well pleased with us as well. Okay? In order for God to not be pleased with you, he has to become displeased with his Son. Now, isn't that a thought? At what point does God become displeased with Christ? Never. Okay, so that's the security. That's the confidence that we ought to have in putting on the breastplate of righteousness. But there's also another sense here, and experience will work this out, but the Scriptures do as well. And that's this: putting on the breastplate of righteousness not only refers to what you're believing. Okay, it also refers to how you're living. Okay, it's not just the riches you have in Christ. It also applies to the walk that you have in Christ, which is, again, consistent with the division of the book. So there are times where people try to wonder, you know, what is it if I'm going to grow, or if I'm going to make progress in spiritual maturity? Do I need to focus on my thoughts? Do I need to focus on my heart? Do I need to focus on what I'm believing or not believing? Or do I need to focus on my behavior, the things that I'm doing or not doing? And you know what the Scripture's answer to that is? Both. Both. Now, obviously, the renewed mind works its way out in a renewed life, but it's both of these things. And so we think about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. How many confident Christians do you know? How many people do you know that are confident in the work of Christ who are living like the devil? Anybody? Anybody know anybody who just has all the confidence in the world? I'll tell you what I've found, particularly in counseling, what I've found is that whenever people come in and they start, especially if they're familiar with the doctrines of predestination, election, those kinds of things, when they come in and they've been living life in the flesh for a long period of time, all of a sudden they start questioning things like this. You know, I don't know if I ever was an elect. I don't know if I ever was an elect. I don't know, you know, I don't know. I believe in election because the Bible says it, but, you know, there was one time where I felt like the Lord converted me and where I felt like I was walking with Him, but, you know, here lately, I just don't know. Well, you know what the problem is? The problem is not that they've had a theological crisis. The problem is, we're going to apply this a little differently, but it still applies. The problem is that the wicked flee when no one's coming, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The problem is when you are living a life that is characterized by the deceitfulness of the flesh, there is no assurance. When you're living a life that is reflecting the father of lies rather than the father of lights, you should not expect to have confidence or boldness. Really, what this tells us is what we've said earlier. You can't have the armor without the person. You cannot detach the breastplate of righteousness from living a life in Christ. Okay, this is not a deck of cards where God's just divvying things out. This is a person that you're being conformed to and that you're living with. And in that relationship, you're putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, Paul would say it this way. I think this is helpful. In Acts chapter 24... In Acts chapter 24, after Paul's, as Paul is preaching a message, he says about himself in verse 16, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." You know, Paul was a pretty bold, he was a bold person, wasn't he? Matter of fact, whenever you think about Paul, and whenever most people think about Paul, they call him the most effective, the most God-used evangelist that the world's ever known, right? Outside of the person of Jesus Christ. Well, something about Paul is, and he lets us in here, one of the secrets to Paul's boldness, one of the secrets to Paul's constant energy in moving forward is that he determined, he exercised, he disciplined himself. That's the word for exercise. To always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Brother Steve's mentioned this several times with David and Goliath, and I think he's right. You know, David would have never, ever gone out to fight Goliath if he would have had a guilty conscience before God. You know, you don't have that kind of boldness. You don't have the kind of boldness to go out and to do something on someone else's behalf when you realize you have sinned against them and you're not walking in fellowship with them. It's just not there. And I would say this, Christian, you're not going to have the boldness to storm the throne of grace. As a matter of fact, you will avoid the throne of grace if you're walking, harboring up unresolved offenses between God and man. Part of putting on the breastplate of righteousness is what Ephesians would call putting on the new man and putting off the old and being renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's part of putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians chapter 5 would also say it a different way. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, "Let no man deceive you." No, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong passage here, sorry. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." What's he referring to there? Well, he's referring to the way you live, right? Verse 8 tells us that. "You were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So what? Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness righteousness, and truth. So, again, we're talking about our lives, the characteristics of our lives, the manner of our lives. Look in Romans chapter 6. We'll go here in one more place and wrap up. Romans chapter 6, he would put it this way. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, although you could take the entire chapter and see this played out. In Romans 6, 13, he says, let me back up to 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know what Paul's doing there in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, right? He's saying, put on the armor of God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, walk in the work of Christ. It's just another way of saying it. Yield your members to righteousness. Again, that's referring to the way you live. And then in Romans 14, Romans 14, speaking of the kingdom of God in verse 17, Romans 14, 17, just a general statement here that's tied to some practical discussion. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost. Again, this righteousness is connected to your personal walk. It's not righteousness in the abstract. So Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because you will never stand without it. You'll never stand without it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. So far we've seen that truth is a necessity. Righteousness is a necessity, both the righteousness of Christ and your growth in yielding your members. That's just presenting yourself, living your life in righteousness before God. And then we'll go on and we'll look at the rest of the pieces this afternoon. May God bless us to be able to connect the dots here between what Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 has to say, and the lives that we live on Monday morning and the rest of the week. Let's pray. Father, we say this often and we mean it. We are thankful for your word. You have magnified your word above your name. And Father, may we do the same thing. May we treasure it in our hearts. May we listen to it. May we give ear to it, believe it. Father, we confess that there are times where we're weak in that. And then there are times where your word comes and it's just like a flood of refreshment to our souls. I pray that you would bless your spirit to apply this to our hearts, that we would be conscious of the reality that we are daily in need of the whole armor of God, and conscious also to the fact that in Jesus Christ we have everything that we need. Father, I pray you would bless us not to divorce the practical side of this from the theological reality of who Jesus Christ is and our relationship to him. And it takes the Holy Spirit for that to happen. And so would you work among us in Jesus' name. Amen.